myself in the hospital. I wasn't the patient. My wife was, and no big deal. She was giving birth. It was fine. So we were in the hospital, and I remember the details of the day vividly. How could you not? We were pre-COVID. So, like, I'm glad one of our kids was born pre-COVID because it was a different experience than the other two. And so the room was bustling. There was doctors and nurses coming in and out of the room all the time. And, like, my family and her family. And it's like, wow, family in the hospital. That's crazy. And so it was really good. It was nice. We had, like, the, you know, fluorescent lights were on, but only half of them. You know what I mean? If you've been in a hospital before. And it's because, like, trying to get some modicum of sleep in like an upright bed or a fold-out bed like mine. And so things were going smooth, for me at least. And so it was great. We were working on it. And at one point, a doctor came in to check Haley. And she was like, okay, well, it looks like we're pretty close. So the nurse is going to stay in here and keep an eye on you. And she'll let me know when it's time to go. And so again, things had gone smooth. I'll be honest, I'm like not super queasy with medical stuff, like the whole like Dr. Pimple Popper, like Dr. Pole, like that's no big deal. I don't seek it out, but it's like, it's fine. It's not gonna like gross me out. Only a couple times have I been squeamish around that stuff. A couple years before this, Haley, this is a long story, but Haley wanted to show me her tooth, and I could go into it, but she was like trying to show me something, and so she like dead drops behind herself and hits her head on our coffee table. And so she had to go get stitches. And we go to the doctor, and the doctor's working on her, and he taps inside her wound and goes, "You hear that? That's your skull." And I was like, "I'm gonna take a break. I'm gonna just like, give me a minute, man. Like, come on. Like, what are we doing?" And so that was like the only time. And then we're having this baby, and they had this new technology called a mirror, where they had a 1-foot by 3-foot mirror on like a 5-foot stand, and they put it on the end where the show is, and then so it's the mom and dad can watch the process. And so again, it was very smooth up until one point where I went, "I'm gonna need to take a second because this is a little too much for me." I won't give you the gory details, but it was like, "I'm gonna just sit here and take a drink." And so other than that, we don't have like the horror story 24 hours, she had to walk around, and they were like, "Oh, do we need to know?" It was like induced Pitocin, epidural, wait a titch, and then we're there. And so about 12 hours later, Emlyn Larie Mae O'Banion was born. She was cone-headed and gorgeous and ready to fight as she is today. And so she went to Haley first and then me and then made her way around the room to grandparents. But as she was going, I noticed Haley kind of changed. And again, Haley is a champion of pain. I mean, she busted her head on a coffee table and there was no tears. It was just grabbing her head and writhing. And so she's in her hospital bed and she's like getting tired, which like, I mean, she just gave birth, but it was like all the pain from the birth hit her all at once. And so she wasn't coherent. She couldn't keep her eyes open. She was barely able to form a sentence. And so I'm starting to panic. I'm like, what do we do? Like, what's going on? Is this something really bad? What's happening? I asked the nurse, and she seems like not that big of a deal about it. And I'm like, that's not helpful. And so I'm concerned, and I'm holding my newborn daughter, and I look at my wife, and I look at my daughter, and I look at my wife, and I realize that I hadn't really taken stock of what was going on because of the amalgam of birth and then my wife and what was going on. And so I look at my daughter and I look at my wife and I realize that something was different. And so I went over to my wife and I leaned over and I whispered something super helpful in her ear. "Hey, get it together." And then I walked over here and I held my daughter and I looked at her and I said something to her. I whispered in her ear something I've whispered to all of my kids since then in their fledgling hours. I leaned over and I whispered in her ear, "You are mine and I am yours. And absolutely nothing will change that." Because on February 1st, 2019, in a hospital room in Wesley Medical Center in Wichita, Kansas, I was foundationally completely changed. Just rocked completely to the foundation and built back up. I was different. And we have a Bible that is full of these stories. Every narrative, every story is life change. We have life change about birth. We have a 99-year-old woman who gets pregnant and laughs at it because how ridiculous, and her life was changed. We have life change that's small and incremental. We have life change that's big and dramatic. And today we're talking about one of the most dramatic life changes, and I would argue one of the most consequential to our faith. When we're going to be in Acts 9, you can flip there now. We're ending a series today called With Encountering Jesus. And every week we've talked about different people who have been with Jesus and encountered Jesus, believe it or not. And so every single one of these stories has seen some kind of life change while interacting with Jesus. And today is no different. We're talking about a guy named Saul. And Saul is a bad, bad man. A couple chapters before this, he was present, complicit, and downright excited for the extrajudicial public execution of a Christian named Stephen. So he is on board for murder and arrest of Christians. And that's where we pick up his story in Acts 9. Acts 9, 1 through 9 says this. Meanwhile, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any who belonged to the way, that's Christians, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he was going along and approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? He asked, Who are you, Lord? The reply came, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless because they heard the voice, but saw no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. For 3 days he was without sight, and it neither ate nor drank. So for Saul and for us, when we encounter Jesus, when we are with Jesus, we're turned around. No matter where we're going, it turns us around encountering Jesus. We have this worldview or this opinion or this thought, or we know what we know, and we're going down the road, and then bang, Jesus turns us around. He changes our hearts and our minds. Our interior life is different when we are with Jesus, when we encounter Jesus. From the first time to the very last, we have the opportunity to be different because of the things that Jesus can work within us. And we see that with Saul, a little context behind who Saul is. Again, he's a bad man. He loves the Lord his God. By all means, he does. He was born and raised to be a Jewish man among Jewish men, a Hebrew of Hebrews. He is a Pharisee, a rabbi. He is a renowned student of a renowned teacher. People within Judaism know who Saul is. And he is so zealous for this faith that he is prepared to arrest and murder people that blaspheme against it. But then he meets Jesus. He encounters Jesus, he is with Jesus, and something that is foundational and forever true in his life is ripped apart and turned around. And so ought we consider that as possible for us? Church, we need to get okay with saying, I'm wrong. Because being wrong doesn't mean you're bad. Being wrong means you have an opportunity to grow. And whenever you're growing with Jesus, the growth is good. It might be pruning, it might be fertilizing, but it's gonna be growth. We see that with Saul, and we can see that all throughout our lives. As we encounter Jesus, as we are with Jesus, he can change us. And you might be sitting there going like, well, Sam, I've been with Jesus a long time. I know what I know is right. I am right. You might even sit there going like, I don't even need Jesus to know I'm right. But I would argue that Saul also knew he was right. Saul was arresting and killing people, and he wasn't going like, man, I know this is wrong, but I gotta do it. No, he knew he was right. There was not a doubt in his mind that he was 100% correct, that murder and arrest and violence was the correct thing to do. But Jesus turned that around foundationally and completely. And you might have right spots. You might have places in your life that you are bang on correct. Saul did too. Saul was zealous for the Lord, and encountering Jesus did not take that zeal away. For the rest of Acts, he will go into cities in grave danger, proclaiming the word of the Lord. Encountering Jesus didn't take away the good. It didn't take away his passion for the word of God that he had been born with, understanding and reading the Torah, the Old Testament. Encountering Jesus has a way of taking away the bad, pruning the bad, and allowing for growth in the good. And it might hurt. It might be hard. We might be blinded and filled up with things that we've never known. But growth with God is always good. It has a way of turning us around, and we'll be with Jesus. Just as Saul was with Jesus here and later on in his story, he continues in Acts 9, 19b through 22. He regains his sight, and it says this: "For several days he was with the disciples in Damascus, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, 'He is the Son of God.' All who heard him were amazed and said, 'Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem among those who invoked this name? And has he not come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests?' Saul became increasingly more powerful and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Messiah." See, encountering Jesus has this way of turning us around. It tears apart our long-held ideas and preconceived notions, whether it's the first time or the last time we encounter Jesus. But when we have those things inside us, it also has a way of turning us inside out, taking our inner life and bringing it out into the world and making it actionable, making it something we do. Saul was turned inside out here. He had a mind and a heart for murder, mayhem, havoc. That's what he wanted to do. But when his heart and his mind was changed, when it was turned around, it also turned those actions inside out. He no longer was going, okay, I believe in this Jesus as the Messiah, so now I'm going to go rectify the situation by returning violence for violence. I'm going to seek justice for the martyred Christians by killing the people that killed them. His actions changed as well. He was turned inside out. He went, my heart is no longer set on murder, it's set on the things of Jesus. And so my inside out, my actions now are not going to be violence. They're going to be peace. They're going to be seeking understanding and teaching. They're going to be providing hope and help. He was turned inside out. And I would argue we ought to be in that same boat. We ought to see the change that Jesus hath wrought within us and make it actionable. Turn our hearts and our minds inside out so that we can better show the world the things that Jesus has done for us. Again, whether it's the first time or the last time, every time you encounter Jesus, there's opportunity for growth, and we ought to be ready to present that to the world and show it. So are we bringing to political discourse? Are we bringing to theological debate? Are we bringing to family dinners? Are we bringing a sword and shield like Saul? Or are we bringing graciousness and humility? How are we showing this inside-outedness that Jesus has given us? How are we preparing for the battle? Are we sharpening knives? Are we taking a breath and preparing some words? And so that's exactly what happens here. We're going to keep, like, the battle happens all the same, right? Like, there's always going to be pushback. There's always going to be something. Something seems to be against that way. And we see that in continued in Saul's story in Acts 17. You can flip there now. But Saul wanted to separate himself from his past. And so the means by which he did that, he separated himself from his past, was he changed his name from Saul to something crazy, Paul. So he changed from Saul to Paul, and Paul became this prolific preacher, pastor, church planner, evangel. He wrote most of the New Testament. He was on fire, ready to go for Jesus now. His inner life had been completely turned around. His thoughts and his mind changed and turned inside out. He turned it into actionable things. He went and he did these things. And so he continued to go out through the country, through the area, and he started proclaiming this Jesus, and that's where he ends up in Thessalonica here in chapter 17.
After Paul and Silas had passed through Amphipolis in Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue, and Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days argued with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Messiah to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This is the Messiah, Jesus, who I am proclaiming to you." Some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews became jealous, and with the help of some ruffians in the marketplace, they formed a mob and set the city in an uproar. While they were searching for Paul and Silas to bring them out to the assembly, they attacked Jason, another believer's house. When they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some brothers and sisters before the city authorities, shouting, "These people who have been turning the world upside down have come here also. And Jason has entertained them as guests. They are all acting contrary to the decrees of the emperor, saying that there is another king named Jesus." The people and the city officials were disturbed when they heard this, and after they had taken bail from Jason and the others, they let them go. So being with Jesus has this way of turning us around on the road that we're headed down and then turning us inside out, making our inner life outer. But it also has a way of turning the world upside down. Being with Jesus turns the world upside down. And what I mean by that, and what we see here, is it changes the way the world interacts with us. It changes the way that your community, your family, the cashier at Walmart, anybody you come into contact with sees and interacts with you and reciprocates themselves towards you. We see that here. These people are just living their life. Jason is just a believer in Thessalonica, and the entire city goes, they have turned this place upside down. Because we serve a God of the universe who sent his only son to die this horrific, torturous death on a cross. He was laid in a grave for 3 days, rose after that time bodily and fully alive to bring us back to him so that we could have eternity with him. Of course, the implications just aren't for ourselves. The implications of this are eternal, far-reaching, and galactic. It's the God of the universe who died for us. We bear his mark. Of course, other people see us differently. Of course, people we interact with ought to know that we are different. How could all things seen and unseen, known and unknown, not interact with us differently when we hold within our hearts a God who died and defeated death for us? It has turned the world upside down. And that's kind of the push of this whole sermon series has been for 17 weeks, we've talked about people whose lives have been changed because of their interactions with Jesus. Changed inside, outside, and far-reaching beyond that in their communities, in their areas, in their families. And so we see this happening on and on and on. We see it happening in the life of Saul, and then Paul, and all throughout Acts. People's inner lives turned around, turned inside out, and it becomes action. It becomes something tangible and real, and then the world must interact with that. And so the question is that I have, outside of our inner lives, our outer lives, and everyone else's and everything else's interactions with us, what is there? And the answer is nothing. Because being with Jesus, encountering Jesus, changes everything. And that's kitschy. And it's Sunday school. It's evergreen. It's vanilla. That's what we've kind of turned it into, right? That's something we say. Jesus changes everything. And we hear that often. It's repeated. And there's actually kind of a word for this when something becomes commonplace and allows a space in our minds and our hearts to just be there. It's called inattentional blindness, and you've all experienced it. It's very human. If you've ever like wrote a post-it note that said like check your voicemails and you put it on your work phone, and then like a couple weeks later you still aren't checking your voicemails because that post-it note has just become a part of your phone. You know what I mean? Or like, you stand in front of your fridge and you finally look at it and you're like, huh, that Christmas card is from 2017. Like, it just became a part of your fridge, right? It's just there. Another way we see that is, like, if you keep your milk in the door of your fridge, and then somebody puts it on a shelf, and you open your door, and you go, huh, out of milk, 6 inches away. But you have inattentional blindness. It just becomes part of the background. We have done that with the God of the cosmos. We have made the fact that he has changed everything vanilla, normal, whatever. When it is so much more. I mean, really pin down and think about what changing everything means. Everything that you interact with, that you think about, that you dwell on and hold dear to your heart is different. I mean, again, really think about what everything is, like philosophy, frogs, like ice cream and relationships and marriages and like painting and art, but in like the color black and how chairs feel, like everything has been changed when you encounter Jesus, when you are with Jesus. It changes everything within you. And I think we could end the sermon on that. Like, it could be like, this is the push. This is what you need to do. You need to go home and really consider, if I believe Jesus changes everything, is everything in me changed? And that's good. I think we ought to wrestle with that. But again, I think there are real time things that we can do. There are things that we can model from this story and go and do, because Jesus now sent an advocate. He sent the Holy Spirit to dwell within us, and it empowers and equips us to go and do likewise. So go and do likewise. We can be, in this story, we don't have to be the Saul that's poked in the eye. We can be the Jesus. I'm not saying go blind someone and drag them to church, but we need to be this change. We need to change worlds, change minds. We need to go and do likewise. Go and do as Jesus did. Go and live as Jesus did. And so what did Jesus go and do? He did something radical. He had dinner. He invited to his house his neighbors and the people he encountered, but they were sex workers. They were corrupt officials. They were people that his in-group would have said, it's okay that you're racist to them. And that's who he invited to sit with him. That's who he invited to be world changers to. And he just sat and ate. And he spoke into them, and he loved them, and he said, hey, where are you going? What are you doing? I see you're headed to Damascus. Why? Can we talk about it? He sat and he ate. And I wish it was more simple than that. I wish it was, yeah, go home and think and read your Bible and pray every day. But I think we're actually called into something. We actually have to go and do likewise. Because you have neighbors, you have people around you in your community that you interact with all the time that probably are going, man, I know they disagree with me. I know that they go to church, and I know that the church is supposed to hate me, and church people are supposed to hate me, and I know that I kind of hate the church, and I kind of hate church people. But they brought me into their home. They fed me. They clothed me. They loved me. They let me curse and cry, and they let me be pretty awful, but they still let me in. They still loved me. They still kept me. I still don't know if I like church, but I like whatever that is. And they won't know that they're talking about Jesus, because you're being Jesus. And so that's what we're called into, to go and do likewise, is to change worlds by just sitting and listening and being gracious in humility, not bringing a sword and a shield, but bringing an open ear and heart to what has to be said to us, to go and be Jesus to these people. Because again, you have neighbors that fly flags that you disagree with. You have neighbors that, God forbid, have never voted Republican a day in their lives. You have neighbors that voted no in August of 22. You have neighbors that are vaxxed or unvaxxed and have strong opinions about strong ideas and are ready to belittle and deride and bemoan and fight you on these things. But they don't need political discourse. They need a plate for dinner. They need to sit into something and just be heard and be loved and be given grace. The one time someone brought a sword to the party that Jesus was throwing, Jesus let him know that he was wrong. We need to bring to the table people who are ready to be heard and hear him out. We need to go and do likewise so that someday there can be people that you interact with that can say, February 1st, 2019, in this room I was changed. On the road to Damascus, I changed my name from Saul to Paul. Or they can say, April 21st, 2024, at a kitchen table in somebody's house that I'd never been in, I was foundationally and completely changed, ripped apart, and built back up. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, you've done so much for sometimes what feels so little. You provided for us an opportunity to be you, be your body in this world. And God, no matter how old we are or young we are, no matter how able we feel or smart we feel, you've given us this spirit to go and do likewise. So instead of giving us knowledge or strength or whatever, just give us opportunity to truly go and do this, to change a world, to change a life, to go and do likewise, inside, outside, and everywhere else. God, we love you and we thank you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.